In our call to worship today, I'd like for you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's interesting here the language that the Apostle Paul uses by pen of inspiration. We're to be followers of God. How? As dear children. As children follow their parents, be ye a follower of God. You know, it's interesting. I look back at all the memories of raising kids, and you send out the call, let's go, and they all come out from wherever they got the playground or whatever, and they all go come over there, and we all go get in the vehicle and head out. Or you send out the cry, hey, we're going to McDonald's. That usually gets a faster response, and we'd all pile in and so forth. And children naturally gravitate to their parents. That's just something that's in every child, to gravitate to their parents. And that's the picture here. Our Lord, our God, is our Father, and we are His children. And so knowing that, I am to be a follower of Him as a dear child. It's interesting in the Greek language. It's the idea of a child that just adores their father or mother, their parents. They just adore them. Little Avery, we were watching her this past week, and that's Brian and Caroline's little girl. And, you know, when Mama comes home at 1:30 and she comes in the door, Avery just immediately, boom, big smile on her face. You don't see this, oh, man, none of that. Big smile. Happy to see Mama. That's normal. That's natural, is it not? Now, if it was a child that was doing the other, you'd be going, what in the world is going on with this, you know? But as dear children, we're to be followers of the Lord. Now, what does a child expect from their parents? My parents are going to take care of me, number one. My parents love me. My parents would not do anything that would hurt me. My parents are going to take me to places that will be beneficial for me. That's a child's expectation of their parents. Do I hear an amen? That's the same expectation that we have of our Father, amen. He loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants the best for us. All of that is found in our Heavenly Father. And He has a wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're joint heirs with that Son. And we have the Holy Spirit that's with us all the time to comfort, to strengthen, to educate, to illuminate, to give us understanding when we don't know what to do. That's all a gift from God the Father. And so be followers of Him as dear children. Let's begin by turning in our hymn books, please, number 360. 360, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Let's stand together as we sing on the first, second, and the fourth stanza. First, second, and fourth stanza.
Lose all the guilty sins.
for prayer as Chris Whitney comes.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today in your house and hear your word, sing praises to you, Lord, and we just thank you for that opportunity that we have in America. We thank you for the freedom that we have. Lord, we do pray for the upcoming elections. We just pray that you just have your will done there. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to do our part, to get out and have our voices heard. Lord, we do pray also for the amendments coming up, Lord, that would promote the killing of babies and different decisions that would not be wholesome and in accordance with your word. We just pray that you would just give voters wisdom, and we just pray for your mercy there. Lord, we do pray for the many individuals that are not with us today, whether they're traveling. We pray that you keep them safe. Lord, those that may be sick and not feeling well today, we pray that you'd raise them up and bring them back out. Lord, we also pray for those in the aftermath of the storms. We just pray that you would just strengthen them. Pray that you'd help them to get back on their feet. We pray for churches and ministries that are facing decisions on rebuilding. We just pray that you'd give wisdom or provide the needs there. We just pray that you'd bless in that. Lord, we just pray that you bless the preaching of your word today. Help us to be attentive to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 612. 612, there's within my heart a melody. 612.
Back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall meet my
Following our next hymn together, Jack Kellum is going to come and play his guitar. He learned how to play the guitar with one hand. And he has had a ministry at the local convalescent center for a number of years where he goes in and plays hymns for the folks that are there. And so we were able to get him to agree to come and play for church today. So I appreciate that greatly. Let's turn together to number 561. 561, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. This is a beautiful hymn and one that will focus our hearts and minds upon the story, not a false story, but a true story of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Thank you, Brother Jack. I appreciate that, and appreciate his willingness to play today and do that for our church. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. These Sundays leading up to October the 6th, we're focusing on the defense of life. When does life begin? And we're looking at the Word of God because that's where we find the answers. There are some people that look only to the science. They look at the medical world and they said, you tell us when life begins. But there's so much more that's involved with this. And I would like for you to look again at these verses at Psalm 139. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study together. Beginning at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the giver of life. You are the giver of personhood. You are the giver of a human body. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we seek to understand these three aspects of life here upon this earth, that you would open our hearts to understand and know that we are being called upon by our state to vote on a very important issue on November the 5th. And that's regarding when life begins. Is life unimportant from conception? I pray that you would help us to know and understand what the Bible has to say, so that we can go out and we can help others to understand what the Bible has to say. Not merely what scientists say, not merely what bioethics teachers say, but rather, what does the Bible say? What have you said concerning life? I pray that you'd open our hearts today that we might receive your truth, but we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we spent a lot of time dealing with the subject from Psalm 139, of the fact that God knew us before we were conceived. Now, there's a lot of people that don't understand that attend churches all across America, but it's a truth that nonetheless is brought out in the Word of God. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. We're looking at another passage today. If you'll look up here on the screen, I want to take you through some of the questions that I asked last week, and then we're going to get to our theme verse for today in 1 Corinthians 8. But notice, please, when was I given an eternal soul? Is that an important question? Yeah. Did you know that that existed before your body came into being? Because God knew you. And we're going to show that from the Scriptures today. Well, let's put this next question. At what stage of development am I considered a human being? That's a question that we're being called upon to vote on November the 5th. Next, is a child in the womb less human than adult? There are many that believe that. Less human. Not even human in some quarters. That's a question, though, that needs to be answered biblically. Then, we looked at Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. How many of you think that's important to know? Absolutely important to know if you're going to understand how God brought us into being. Look at the Amplified translation of this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I mean, that is just astounding. The detail that Jeremiah gives, that the Lord knew him before he was conceived. Secondly, that God had a purpose for him before he was born. God had made him a prophet unto the nations. So even God's purposes can be known before you are born. God has a purpose. God has a plan. We looked at last time, when did I begin to be me? And I have this Bible verse that we just posted up last time. I didn't get a chance to actually move through it. But 1 Corinthians 8:6, to us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came. What is he talking about there? The thoughts and intents of the Father, through whom all things came into being. We're talking about creation. It was in the thoughts and intents of God's heart and mind before it ever was spoken into existence. And we exist in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and we exist by Him. I mentioned this last time, that before you were conceived, you were in the mind, thought, and intents of God's heart, and specifically that of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. We learned that from Colossians last week. He's the creator of all things, and by Him all things exist. And we know that this work was done in the thoughts and intents of God's heart in love, because of Ephesians chapter 1. Because in love, He determined that you would be made in the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's given to us there. So, He loved us. He thought about us. Then He created the soul and the spirit. Then He created the physical aspect, the conception of the child, where we get a body now, and soul and spirit are joined now with a body. Then we have the birth of the child who has a sin nature. And the same Jesus that was involved in the thoughts and intents of your coming into being is the same Jesus that died for you on the cross and wants you to live with Him for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is involved in every aspect of creation, life, and future. That is the basis for where we're going here. And this is repeated by the Apostle Paul. We exist in Him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and we exist by Him. This is from the Interlinear New Testament. Very important. My existence is owing to the Father and to the Son, and by the way, the Spirit of God. For we're told that in creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was involved in creation. All three persons. And by the way, Elohim, that's used to think about in the beginning God, Elohim, plural. Interesting. Why plural word? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of them are mentioned in the New Testament as being involved in creation. So let's move ahead. I want to give you a visual today that I hope will help us all to understand life. Life is much more than a baby being born. It goes back much further. It goes back before the beginning of time. So you have personhood. And I'm going to show you this from the Scriptures. We're going to look at several examples that are given to us in the Bible. Personhood happens before conception. Where does it happen? In the mind and heart of God. Personhood. We're going to learn about a king by the name of Cyrus, who is foretold that he is going to be the one that's going to allow the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall and the temple. Remember that King Cyrus? Do you know when that prediction was made? 200 years before he was ever born. John the Baptist was told about that he would come 400 years before he was born. Jesus Christ, we learn of in 2 Samuel chapter 7, about the man who is to come, and is talking about Jesus 2,000 years before he is born. So personhood, folks, begins in the thoughts and intents of God's heart. Jesus Christ intimately involved in that. Personhood pre-exists conception. Everybody following? If God's talking about King Cyrus 200 years before he was ever conceived, there must have been a King Cyrus. He must have had personhood. And this is the point of the Scriptures. So we have here personhood. Then we have life. Personhood. Spirit and soul. The soul of man is the real you. Can the soul of man exist outside of a body? We learn that because we know that the soul and spirit go to absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we know it can exist outside of a human body. God created a spirit and a soul. When did He do that? I believe it happens at the very same time as personhood. In the thoughts and intents of God's mind. He's the creator of all things. He can do anything. He's not limited. Praise the Lord for that. And He's intimately involved in every aspect of my life from beginning to end. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you have life. In the Hebrew, ruach is the word that's used to describe there, that God breathed into His nostrils the breath of ruach. What? Life. And He became a living soul. The soul preexisted, but it became a living soul in this body, breathed in by God Himself. So you have life, and then you have the physical form. Now, Adam was different than our creation, right? He was made from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him, and he became a living man. And then even Eve was made differently, took a rib from Adam, and from that formed her from the dust of the earth and breathed into her, and she became a living soul. But whenever they came together and had children, that was a different process. Different process. But the same God, the same Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit. And so physical form comes. And we have the physical form on earth, maybe 60, 70, 80 years, maybe only teenage years, maybe 100 years. Who knows how long we're going to be here? I'll just be honest with you. I hope I don't live to be 100. Every 100-year-old I've ever seen is someone that has to be cared from dawn to dusk. I don't want to be that kind of a burden to somebody, but that's up to God, right? Because God's the giver of life and He's the taker of life. So that's up to Him. Totally up to Him. But this is the picture. This is the biblical matrix of humanity. The process of you becoming you. That Grover Patrick was thought about in the mind and heart of God way back. And God did that in love, that there would be a Grover Patrick. And that one day he'd be sitting at Grace Bible Church right beside his grandson. Isn't that wonderful? That's right. It's wonderful what God did. Personhood existing before conception. Some people... that can't be. Oh, it can be. And I'm going to show you today from God's Word. I want you to look at this list. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. These are some of the big ones that we find in Scripture. Persons known to God and prophesied in the Bible prior, now get this, to their conception. Known to God, had personhood, but had not been conceived yet. Number one, Isaac. Now, remember Abraham and Sarah? They got really old, and they began to think, you know what, this whole promised son thing, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. So Abraham, you take my handmaid, Hagar, and you raise up seed. And he did. Did God accept that? No. Because God had promised a seed to Abraham and Sarah. So eventually, she gets pregnant. Everybody can't believe it. She has this baby. It's Isaac, the prophesied son of God that took years and years to come into fruition. Almost 25 years after the promise was given, Isaac comes. So we have a person, Isaac, the promised one from God, who finally comes, and he is the one that comes to the fore, and his name, not Ishmael's name. We say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three are always put together in the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because that was the process, the matrix of how God was going to form his nation, Israel. That was a promise that was made. We could look at several passages of scripture, Genesis 17, Genesis 21, of how that whole promise played out. Whereas both Abraham and Sarah were past the age of having children. But can God do something that humans can't? Yes. Don't ever forget that God is at work in this. Look at the second one, Samuel. You remember Hannah? She's at the tabernacle, and she's weeping and praying, and here comes Eli, and he thinks she is what? Drunk. Was he right? No, he was wrong. Eli was wrong about a lot of things, we find out, but he thinks she's drunk, and he starts to talk to her and whatever, and she is crying before the Lord. She wants a son because Penina, the other wife of her husband, Elkanah, is having children, and she can't have children, and she just asks God, God, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you. And Eli says, go, this thing that you have asked of the Lord shall take place. And she got pregnant, and she had a boy, and she gave that son back to God, and he became a priest and a prophet in Israel. What a beautiful story. All of that took place prior to conception, the promise of a son. Even the gender was determined ahead of time. How many of you believe God determines gender ahead of time? Yeah, I do. I do. It's very clear. Why is gender under such attack today? Because God made it. That's why. God makes it, and it draws the ire of Satan and the attacks of the world. Thirdly, I told you about King Cyrus. Prophesied 200 years before his birth that he would be the king that would sign a decree that would allow those people to return back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, first of all, Nehemiah, Ezra, all of those would go back into the land. It would be a King Cyrus that would be the one that would allow this to take place. 200 years before he was conceived, God said there's going to be a man. Gender determined. And purpose determined. He's going to sign the decree. Are you seeing the connection to God in life prior to conception, personhood? We have another one here, John the Baptist. We all know the story. Prophesied 400 years in the book of Malachi, chapters 3 and 4. Prophesy about this man that would come, a voice crying in the wilderness. And he would pave the way of the Lord's coming. And guess what? He's born to a woman who cannot have children. And she becomes, who was barren all of her life, in her old age, she brings forth a son. Turn to Luke chapter 1 very quickly. Luke chapter 1. Look at the latter part of that particular chapter because this is so rich. Luke chapter 1. Let's start at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. Shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, God the Father. Therefore that holy thing, God the Son. You see all three persons of the Trinity? That holy thing which shall be of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, Mary walks in Hello, Elizabeth, something happens. What is it? What's recorded here? And the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The baby heard her voice and leaped with joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So we've got two pregnant women here. One in her old age. Everybody says, oh, that's impossible. We believe in the supernatural. Amen. John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What a character he would be in God's plan. Prophesied 400 years before that he would come. And so now we have the Son who was prophesied 2,000 years before inside of the belly of Mary. And they meet up, and John the Baptist inside begins to leap for joy. Now, this isn't all fake and fraud and false narrative, folks. This is real. This is what happened. Prophesied 400 years before. Jesus, 2,000 years before. How about Judas Iscariot? Did you know he was prophesied before he was conceived? We learn about him in Zechariah chapter 11, 12 through 14, written 400 years before the coming of Christ to this earth. And in Psalm 41 and verse 9, that there would be one that would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Personhood before conception. You've seen it in every one of these. Personhood before conception. Then the Apostle Paul, did you know that the Apostle Paul said that he had been set apart before he was born? Galatians 1 and verse 15. I was set apart of God before I was born. Yet he had murdered a Christian. He had arrested them, and yet God had set him apart. And on the road to Damascus, God saved him by his grace. He became a Christian believer in Christ. And everything that God had determined before the foundation of the world was made so in the Apostle Paul. Changed his name from Saul to Paul, from big to small. That's the picture. How about Antichrist and the false prophet? I thought about these two. They're both prophesied thousands of years before their existence. Could they be alive today? Could be. Could be alive. Because both of them are men. The Bible says that. They're not a supernatural creature, by the way. They're just human beings empowered by Satan. That's clearly brought out in the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 11 makes the promise of the man. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. Revelation 13 talks about both of them being prophesied before. So they had personhood before conception. Personhood before conception. All these examples, and we could go through others. I talked about Moses in Sunday school, another picture that's given to us there as well. So, two questions come to mind. Are we going to reason from the Scriptures, or are we only going to reason from the opinions of medical science? In this election, there are both sides. There are those that say that life begins with Christ. Life begins with God. And life begins at conception. The physical aspect begins at conception. And then there are those that say, no, that's not true. That's false. You really don't get personhood like some. Remember Eric Crick that I mentioned last week? One of the doctors, PhDs, that brought out the development of DNA understanding, and that we could actually determine who was who by testing DNA, mitochondrial, and from the father's side as well. We can determine who they are. Eric Crick, Dr. Eric Crick, came out and said, a child does not get personhood until at least 3 days after they're physically born. When asked, would you please give us some scientific proof for what you're saying? He had nothing to say. He said, it's my opinion as a PhD. my authority as a PhD, it's my opinion, that the child does not have a personhood until 3 days after they are born out of the body. Now, if people believe that, we've got a problem, do we not? We don't understand a very simple, basic thing. It's called life. We don't understand it. And the reason we don't understand it is because we trust PhDs over the Bible. We trust authorities, the argument from authority. Oh, they've got a PhD. Oh, they graduated from this college or that university or this, that. Now, they know what they're talking about. No, they don't. If you deny the Scriptures, anything that you say that goes against the Scriptures is wrong. That's important to see. Are we only going to reason from the opinions of medical science? That's problematic, because medical science cannot answer the question of personhood. They can't answer the question about a soul and a spirit, because most of them do not believe in the supernatural. And so they reject God, they reject Jesus Christ, they reject the Bible. It's not a supernatural book, it's a book of myths and fables. That's what they attribute to that. So, defending the biblical position of life beginning at conception. How do we talk to others about when life begins? And that's where I want to go back to the Scriptures today. How do we talk to people? How do we deal when talking with people with a different view about life and when life begins, and they think that abortion is okay? How do we talk to them? Well, as a believer in Christ, we cannot simply just argue from science. We have to understand and know that we have to show people Jesus Christ first, because they won't understand anything you have to say until they know and understand Christ. You can show these things, and I'm going to give you some examples of where to take them. Psalm 51, would you turn there, please? Psalm 51. This is a psalm, a plea for forgiveness that came from the mouth of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to all the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, verse 5. Notice this, please. I was shapen in iniquity. The word shapen there harkens back to creation. I was made. I was made with iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the structure of the English translation makes it seem like that David's mother had committed a sin. That is not the picture at all. He's talking about himself. He's confessing his sin with Bathsheba before God, and he recognizes the fact that he has a sin nature. And in the Hebrew, it's very clear that in sin, I was born with a sin nature. I was given that when I was conceived. It comes from the Father's side. That's how it comes. The Bible makes that very clear, because Adam was the federal head of the human race, and he willfully sinned, and the curse was placed upon him. The curse was placed, told the wife that she was going to have pain in childbirth, but the man would be the one through whom the sin nature would be passed to the child. This is a picture that David is making very clear here. Behold, I was shaped, I was created, I was made with a sin nature, a lawless nature, iniquity there, lawless. And in sin did my mother conceive me. My conception was where I began this journey of the sin nature. So he makes it clear there. So when David says that he's a sinner from the moment of conception, and he's filled with remorse for his sin with Bathsheba, he calls out for God to forgive him and says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, which is to mean brought forth from his mother's womb. I was born in iniquity, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. A person from the moment of conception has a sin nature. He looks back on his life and recognizes there was a sinful nature from the beginning. And he says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if someone is willing to listen and consider the truth and evaluate what the Bible says about unborn children, then I would look at verses like this that make it very clear. There's another verse that I would take someone to, and that's Exodus 21. And we're going to close with this one today. Exodus chapter 21. This passage of Scripture beginning at verse 22 is eye-opening. It's eye-opening. And we need to let the Bible speak here. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. According to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, verse 23, then thou shalt give life for life. So here are two men fighting, and there's a pregnant woman that's nearby, and in the process of this fight that's going on, she's injured and she gives birth prematurely. If the baby lives, then it will be determined by a judge what shall happen, what fine shall be, because this woman was injured and she gave birth to a child prematurely. But notice that next verse, the premium that God, for the children of Israel, puts on life. This is the only time this appears, by the way. He gives cities of refuge. He names them for people to go to. When there's an accidental death, they were to go to the city of refuge and there they would be protected. God in His grace had made a way of escape for those who would be sought after by the family to take his life. They go to the city of refuge, they will be spared. A picture of grace given to us in the Old Testament. What does that next verse say, verse 23, say about life? If mischief follows, then life shall be taken. Life for life. That's the only time this appears, and it appears when a mother loses a child by the action of two adult men. Do you see this? This is eye-opening. God is placing value upon a child that's not ready to be born, but is born prematurely. If there's no mischief that follows, the baby survives and is fine, then fines will be placed against those that caused this premature birth. If the baby dies, then that man's life, determined by the judge, of course, shall be taken for that life, because that life was given from whom? God. This is an important key, folks. God places great value on life. Yes, sir. Really? I did not realize that. It's manslaughter in the state of Florida. Yeah. What's interesting in the state of California, and I read this, that if a mother that's about to give birth or is pregnant is shot and killed and the baby dies, two persons. It's called special circumstances in the state of California. They say special circumstances, death penalty. Now it's life in prison because they changed that. Two persons they would be charged with. Many of you remember the Peterson trial where that was brought and he was charged with the deaths of two people. So in the state of Florida, we have a manslaughter for killing because of the actions of adults killing. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. God esteeming life. And we're being called upon in the state of Florida on November the 5th to say, it's all right. Let's put this in the Constitution. It's all right to kill this person. who was given personhood before conception and now has been given life, it's all right to kill that child up to 24 weeks. This is serious, folks. It's serious because it's an outright rejection of what the Bible says. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be dealing with the aspect of protecting life. Protecting life. Teaching our children the importance of life. I know as a parent, I wanted my kids to know that every life counted and included animals. How we treat animals. They can tell you the story I told about a boy that was in our class that was arrested for abusing cats. He ended up having to go to juvenile court, and he was given a fine, and he was put in juvenile court for a while because he was taking neighborhood cats and killing them. And the parents were astounded by what happened. Now, thankfully, that man was changed. He got saved. His life was changed. But he didn't have respect for animals. I wanted my kids to have respect for animals too, because life is important. We don't mistreat things. We're going to be looking at the protection aspect of this, and we'll look to the scriptures in that. But once again, I want to take us back to the beginning. Personhood is found back here in the thoughts and intents and minds of Christ, the Creator of all things. Do I hear an amen? Personhood before conception. Then there is that process by which soul and spirit are put into a structure called conception, which will become a child, will be born. Who's involved in that process? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then when that baby's born, our Lord is made, because of His atoning death on Calvary's tree, He's made a way. Because we know that in conception also is implanted the sin nature. And Jesus Christ, the one who formed, the one who thought and gave personhood to us, is the same one that went to the cross and bore in His body our sin, my sin. And so in every aspect of life is the person of Jesus Christ. And there should be a hearty amen that comes out of our mouths. Praise be to God for the Savior of the world who knows us intimately before the foundation of the world, before there's ever a body. He knows us and He loves us and He cares for us, and in grace He has provided a way of escape through the same person that thought of us in the very beginning. What a wonderful God we serve. The gracious hand of God in the life cycle is that God cares for us beyond the grave. Absent from the body for the Christian is present with the Lord. The same one who died for us. We're with Him for all eternity. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we've sought from the scriptures today to show that we have personhood prior to conception. We are known of Thee. We are known of Thee because You thought about us before our bodies were ever formed, ever conceived. You thought about us. You created a soul and a spirit. In Your grace and in Your love toward us, we are astounded by that. And then, Father, to allow us to be born and to live here upon this earth, and all the people that are represented in this room today, we're all thought about in Thee, our Savior, Jesus Christ, but not just in birth, not just in personhood, not just in physical life, but also because of the sin nature. The curse has made a way of escape for us all. I'm so thankful that there are many here today that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but my heart is concerned about those that may be listening today that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never known that love, that grace that has been demonstrated in life. I pray that they would come to You before it's too late. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our state. Lord, as we're called upon on November the 5th to make a decision about adding to our Constitution the right to kill babies up to 24 weeks. Lord, that's astounding because it goes contrary to every aspect of your word. You've told us your heart. You've given us everything we need to know about life. And this totally goes against it. I pray that we would have fervor in our hearts to spread the word, to vote no on such an amendment, because it goes contrary to everything that Jesus Christ stands for. Lord, I pray that we might have victory. And I also pray that we might have an understanding that maybe we didn't have before about personhood, about the soul and the spirit, about conception, about birth. Lord, these are all wonderful gifts that come from the hand of the Trinity. And we give you glory and praise for that. But we also are so thankful this morning that the grace of God was demonstrated in Jesus Christ on the cross for deliverance from the curse of sin. Father, work in hearts and lives today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and let's turn together. 677. 677, please. Let's give praise to our Lord this morning for all that He has done. I love the name of Jesus. Why do I love the name of Jesus? Because He first loved me. Before the foundation of the world, He loved me. Ephesians 1. And so I want to love His name. It's the name of greatest worth. Let's stand together as we sing stanza 1 and close our service. 677. Heaven, we pray that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing. How we praise your name today, for how wonderful you are to us, your great love to us, your wonderful grace that's been demonstrated through Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Savior of sinners. Lord, may we be armed to go out with thy word, to tell others that it's not a woman's choice, it's God's choice. There's a child, a baby, inside the womb that was planted there by God Almighty. I pray that that might thrill our souls and cause us to be faithful in reaching out to others and telling them of the good news that's found in Jesus Christ and His Word. Be with us as we go our ways. Be with those that can't be with us today because of sickness. We pray that you'd grant healing to them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.